Our lesson tonight is out of Mark chapter 11, verses 27 to 33, learning to revere Christ for his biblical credentials as Messiah and purifying God. Mark's gospel was written by John Mark, who was rebounding from having abandoned Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey in Acts 13:13, and that due to Mark's lapse in following the Lord over some difficulty. That failure arose in part out of a failure for Mark to see his accountability to Christ as his Messiah and his Lord, the very credentials that Israel's religious leaders had refused to accept. Well, Mark 11, 27 to 33, in view of Malachi chapter 3, 1 and 2, reveals Jesus' messianic and divine credentials that Israel's religious leaders and rulers tragically refused to accept. And it reminds us to heed our Messiah and God in great accountability to him. I'd like to read the verses and then we'll look at it. Mark chapter 11, verses 27 through 33. And they come again to Jerusalem. And as he was walking in the temple, there come to him the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And they say to him, "By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority to do these things?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, "I will also ask of you one question, and answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Answer me." And they reasoned with themselves, saying, "If we shall say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe him? But if we shall say of men," they feared the people, for all the men counted John that he was a prophet indeed. And they answered and said unto Jesus, "We cannot tell." And Jesus answering said unto them, "Neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things." Okay, when Jesus returned to Jerusalem after having cleansed the temple the previous day, he had cleansed the temple by taking a cat of nine tails and whipping the people and also turning over the tables of the money changers. The chief priests, the scribes and the elders, the members of the Sanhedrin, this would be the religious ruling body in Jerusalem, and they guarded Israel's religious life. They approached Jesus as he was walking in the temple. And they asked Jesus about the nature of his authority, what were his credentials, and who had authorized him to purge the temple as he had done on the previous day. It's interesting, they did not critique Jesus' reason. Jesus had, when he cleansed the temple, he had told them, my father said, this should be a house of prayer for all the nations, but you've made it a den of thieves. They didn't critique that, because he was right on that. Their question is, who gave you the authority to do this? I mean, it's like we're not doing our job and you're coming along and showing us up. So since when, who are you? And that's the only reason they tried to go after Jesus. Well, it's very interesting, but the Old Testament prophet Malachi, in Malachi chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, had predicted what had occurred at the temple and by what parties under his authority. I had known a little bit of this, but I had not known that both John the Baptizer and the Lord Jesus were predicted in this passage of Scripture until I studied it this week. Something you learn all the time. Malachi chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. This is what it says. "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap," or a launderer's soap. It's interesting. So first, God had predicted that he would send his messenger to prepare the way before him, and that messenger was Messiah's forerunner in John the Baptist. In fact, in that first part of Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, "I send my messenger, he shall prepare the way before me," that's actually quoted in Matthew chapter 11, verses 7 through 10, about John the Baptizer. And Jesus refers to John the Baptizer at that point. But that in addition to John the Baptizer, God had predicted that the Lord, the Master, this is the Hebrew word Adon. And remember in the Psalm 8 that we studied this morning, we talked about Adonai, or Adonai, and I is the first person singular pronominal suffix, which means my God or my Lord. But this is the word Lord. So God had predicted that the Lord, or the Master whom Israel sought, the messenger of the covenant, and that's none other than the Messiah, would then suddenly come to his temple. He would suddenly show up. Now, Jesus did this significantly twice. He did this at the beginning of his ministry, where he cleansed the temple. He also did it at the end of his ministry. He also cleansed the temple. But he showed up very, very suddenly. Then third, this Messiah and Lord and Master, or this Adonai, would come with purifying judgment like a refiner's fire. A fire that you use for refining metals is very, very hot. It's designed to melt the metal down and for the impurities to rise to the top so that you can clean the impurities off. And until you can see your actual image reflected in the, or mirrored perfectly in the metal, until that point occurs, you know that the metal is not pure. But you have to get the fire very, very hot, whether you're refining gold, silver, brass, whatever. You have to heat the fire very, very hot. So Jesus is coming with a judgment, or the Messiah would be coming with judgment. So Malachi asked who would be able to contain or endure, that's the Hebrew word kul, so as to hold one's ground, amad, or withstand his judgment when he appeared to the temple. He was going to come with such sharp judgment that the question was, who's going to be able to stand? It's a rhetorical question saying no one. And that's actually what happened. When he came into the temple, they were violating the word of God all over the place. And so he turned over the money changers' tables. He kept people from just trafficking all the way through the court of the Gentiles, making a shortcut to get to the marketplace from the outside of the city and so forth, just for the sake of commerce. Now, this refining work ultimately will occur at the second coming of Jesus Christ. But if Jesus is that Lord and Master, Israel's leaders should have known that he would cleanse the temple in great anger, just like he had. See, when Jesus came, from his perspective, he's God. He's God in the flesh, and this is his temple. This is his Father's temple, and these people are desecrating it. So what's he going to do? He's going to get upset. Sure, he's a God who's holy. He's separate from sin. He wanted that court to be a place where the nations could worship the Lord and pray to the Lord, and these guys had just caused it to deteriorate into a money-making thing and a money violation of law and order. And they were embezzling money. They were just doing all sorts of bad things here. So Jesus sought to point the religious leaders to Malachi chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, so that he replied to their question by asking them the question, asking them of the ministry of Messiah's forerunner, of the ministry of John the Baptizer, whether it was from heaven and thus of God as true, or whether it was from men as false. So this counter question from Jesus, which was a common rabbinic debating technique, this Jesus wasn't trying to be smart, or he was actually operating within the cultural practice of the time. You answer a question by asking a question, and that's how you taught. You would ask the question. So Jesus is using the counter question, a common rabbinic debating technique, to make his answer to them depend on their answer to him. I always wondered, as I studied this passage, why does he go to John the Baptizer? Well, the reason is he's trying to point back to Malachi chapter 3, 1 and 2, which talks about the forerunner, and it also talks about the Messiah coming, and the Messiah disciplining people in his temple. That's all he's doing. He's pointing to Malachi chapter 3. Well, the religious leaders, of course, were completely cornered by this reply from Jesus, as explained in Mark chapter 11, 31 and 32. If they answered that John's ministry was from God, Jesus would have asked why they didn't believe him. For John had testified that he heard the voice of God the Father at Jesus' baptism, claiming of him, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And he also does this in John's Gospel. John's Gospel actually is even clearer. In John chapter 1, John admitted in verse 29, the next day John saw Jesus coming unto him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me a man comes which is preferred before me, for he was before me." And I did not know him ahead of time, but that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore I am come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I did not know him, in other words, I didn't recognize him beforehand. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said to me, upon whom you shall see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. And the word son there is huios. That's the name that you use of a son after his bar mitzvah, after he is seen as being equal with the Father. So John the Baptizer referred to Jesus as being equal with the Father. Now, you'll remember in John chapter 5, verse 18, where Jesus claimed that he had been, that God was his Father, the Jews took up stones to throw at him, to kill him, to execute him, because in making himself the Son of God, he was actually making himself equal with the Father in the Jewish mentality. In our culture, often when we refer to a person as the son of someone else, we view the son as being less than the father. But in Hebrew culture, if he's had his bar mitzvah, the son, if he calls someone his father, he's equal with his father. And Jesus is called a post-bar mitzvah son. He's the huios. He's equal with God the Father. And that's why the Jews took up stones to cast at him. So John the Baptizer had already called Jesus the Son of God, a term for equality with the Father, according to John 5:18. So saying that John's ministry was of God would have forced these leaders to admit that Jesus was the Messiah and God. So they didn't want to do that. Well, what's their alternative? The alternative is they replied that John's ministry was of men, and thus it was false. They knew that they would discredit themselves before the people, for all the people believed that John was a true prophet of God. You'll remember in Mark chapter 1, all Jerusalem, all Judea, the whole place was going out, the whole countryside, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees were also going out to John for the baptism. Of course, John refused to baptize them unless they brought forth the fruits of repentance, but everybody believed that John was a prophet. So accordingly, not wanting to accept Jesus as Messiah and God, while simultaneously protecting their own credibility before the observing crowd, Israel's religious rulers refused to give Jesus an answer. So Jesus refused to explain his authority in cleansing the temple. For rejecting him and his forerunner was to reject their roles in fulfilling Malachi chapter 3, 1 and 2, which was a rejection of God's word itself. See, these religious rulers, they knew the Old Testament like the back of their hand. Every Jewish child in Jesus' day, Orthodox Jew, had to go through the Old Testament three times before he got to his bar mitzvah, before the age of 13. And it was read to them, and they knew it. But these men were also teachers of the law. They knew it very, very well. They were leaders in Israel. They knew about Malachi chapter 3, 1 and 2. They knew the implications that Jesus was bringing. They just didn't want to accept it. So they're accountable. So Jesus is the Messiah and the Adon, or the Lord or the Master, or God incarnate who came after his forerunner in John the Baptist in fulfillment of Malachi chapter 3, 1 and 2. Who had every right to cleanse the temple as Malachi 3, 1 and 2 had told. It's interesting, Jesus' cleansing of the temple wasn't just something that he did on his own. He actually was fulfilling scripture. It's right there, Malachi chapter 3, verse 2. So we need to accept the full credentials of John the Baptizer as the Messiah's forerunner and Jesus as the Messiah and God. And may we heed him as our Lord, as our master, lest he severely discipline even us for sin. This past week, I had a counseling arrangement. It was on Thursday at 4:00 in the afternoon while I'd finished a lot of my studying before then. And so I actually had about an hour and a half free. So I thought, you know, I'm gonna get in, I haven't seen her for a while, and visit Grandma LaPlante. Roberta LaPlante. So I went in, and of course, as I went by, I saw the slates there, and Rich Mascaro, I just waved briefly at him, and I didn't realize Grandma LaPlante was with him at the time. So I went down to her room and tried to find her, and came back, and was able to get, you know, I hadn't talked with Rich for a number of years. I hadn't seen him for a number of years, I know. and just briefly spoke with him, and the ambulance people were coming at the time, I think, to pick up Linda and to take her into Hartford so that she could have these stitches out or something, and also Grandma LaPlante. And then our time there, we took Grandma LaPlante back to the room. I think they had a television on. It was like a dining area or something. And then Michelle and the children left, and I left. And I went back to the office. And on my way back to the office, I was reminded of the fact, here's Grandma LaPlante. She's in the autumn years of her life, or the winter years of her life. Doesn't have too many years left to go. I know Linda Mascaro doesn't have long before she goes home to glory, too, because of her situation. And as I got back into my office, I had something that I had to do in reference to a board meeting that we had. I had to form a letter, a policy letter of a kind. And I was reminded of the fact I had just been confronted. The Lord had led me to be confronted with the fact that there are people here who are going into eternity. Someday, Dawn, you're going to be in eternity, and you're going to be accountable to me. So keep that in mind as you draft this letter. And I realized the Lord said, okay, draft it as though you're going to be giving an account to me as the end of drafting this letter. So I thought, okay, there are a couple of things I need to add in addition to what we discussed as a board and so forth. But I was very mindful of that. And I was also thinking of this lesson in reference to that whole situation. I think a lot of times, and I know I do this even as a pastor, we lose sight of the fact, even in preparing these lessons, that someday I'm going to give an account to the Lord for that lesson. You know, we just sort of coast along. Someday, yeah, we're going to see the Lord, but often don't think of that accountability, the sense of accountability that we have. But it's really helpful if we can focus on it all the time. Everything we do in life, someday we're going to give an account. In fact, the Bible says every idle word that man shall speak, he's going to give an account before the Lord. If that's the case, then I should be focusing on that all the time. Even if I'm doing a chore around the house, washing the dishes, taking the garbage out, mowing the lawn, getting the weed whacker out, all of that should fit within the will of God. And all of that should be something for which I could, with a clear conscience, give account to God. Because someday I will. All of the works, all the opportunities I have. So we have to remember this. And I keep continually reminded of this. Jesus Christ, and we had this in our adult Sunday school class this morning, he's the word Adonai. He's our master. He's not just God. He's not Lord. He's not just Messiah, he's our master. We have to give an account, and we're his servants. And in view of that, I believe it's really important that we think about the fact that he's going to hold us accountable. Therefore, we need to do the best we can with the greatest conscientiality, because we're going to give an account.